Our scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis 4, 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground."
When an airliner crashes, it becomes the first thing on the news. We all wonder. We all check schedules. If another one crashes, they ground all those airplanes because lives are at stake. And there's nothing more important than lives. When students get lost in a cave and the water's rising, we literally move heaven and earth to figure out a way to rescue them because lives are at stake. When miners get trapped in Chile in a mine, the whole world goes on high alert, figure out some way to get way down there and get them out because lives are at stake. When a gunman enters a church and starts shooting people, we sit in shock and horror. And we think, what has this world come to? Because lives are lost. When Hitler and his henchmen killed 6 million people just because they were of a different race and they didn't fit into their plan, we call him a monster, and we will forever be ashamed of that despicable act. 6 million people. Since the Supreme Court's decision in the Roe versus Wade case, I believe that was in 1973, when abortions became legal in this country, over 65 million unborn babies have died. The number is really a lot higher than that. That's the number that is official. It does not include all other means of ending pregnancies. 65 million. Tuesday will mark an anniversary of that event. And all over America today, preachers in the churches of Christ, hundreds of us, are going to be talking about life and how important it is. As a nation, we've exceeded Hitler's toll by 10 times at least. You could take Texas and a half a dozen other smaller states, and the total population wouldn't be 65 million. It is legal. The Roe versus Wade case made it legal. But because something is legal doesn't make it right. Before the Civil War, the Supreme Court decided in the Dred Scott case that if a man was a slave, he did not have the rights of citizens, including the right of his own person and his place. So the rights that we would call inalienable of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness did not apply. After that horrible war, we decided that that particular decision was not right. The question is really, does an unborn baby, a person with rights? In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jeremiah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." In the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit records for us through the pen of Luke the birth of Jesus and the events that surrounded it. And when Mary found that she was with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, she was told to go to Elizabeth. This is in chapter 1 of Luke, beginning with verse 39. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, two times in this paragraph, the word babe is used. The Greek language is very specific. There's at least four words for what we would translate as love. In this particular occasion, this word babe is the same word we would use for baby. It means a living person, a small person, in this case, an unborn person. You can go across the page in your Bible to the chapter 2, and you would see when the shepherds are addressed by the angel, look with me, and the angel says to them, verse 10 of chapter 2, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, you know this story, but what you might not have noticed was the Holy Spirit uses the very same word, baby, not embryo in the case of John before he was born, but a baby. If this is all we knew, if this is the only passage we had, then we would know that we need to tread very carefully on this matter. After this conversation, we can see that this baby, Jesus, after his birth, is called a baby, and John, 3 months before he is born, is called a baby. In America, the ending of a life of more than 65 million of these babies has become commonplace. What must we do? What must we do? We must repent. We must speak for those who can't speak and defend those who are too weak to be defended. And we must stop excusing this practice. And we should not take into consideration the vast amounts of money that's made off of this practice and the inconvenience that is spared because of this sin. We must choose life. Whatever the problem is in our life, whatever the situation that brings us to this horrible point in our life, the killing of an innocent person is not the answer. What else must we do? We must show compassion on those who have sinned and help them find the grace of God and His love by showing our love. To those who have been put a part of this sin, we must figure out some way to open a path so that they can find the grace of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, John tells us, "Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." The fact is that this is not the only sin in the world. And he's telling us that there can be grace even in extreme situations where we carry a lot of guilt. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think might help us with this. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, we hear the beginning in verse 1 of the life of Manasseh. You remember Hezekiah was the guy that found out he was going to die, and he prayed and God gave him 15 more years. Remember? Time actually backed up for him so that he could have this great gift to him. Well, it was during those 15 years that he became the father of Manasseh, who actually became the worst king Israel ever had. He did things that no other king, even Ahab, wouldn't have done. His story is not very long, but it's very sad. It said Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to Baals and made Asherahs, and worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, and he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hemon, and practiced soothsaying and augury and sorcery and soothsaying and with mediums and with wizards. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. If we had time, we would see that God finally said enough of this. And the Babylonians came, and among the others that he hauled, they hauled off Manasseh. He was wearing a bronze yoke. There were hooks involved in it somehow, and he was taken and was put in a terrible condition in Babylon. What surprises us is as we go a little farther in verse 12, and it says, and when he was in distress, this is Manasseh, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and God received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, this is a hard chapter, not because it's hard to know what happened. It's hard because there's many things in this chapter that are very offensive. Manasseh was not in a dire strait before he was king. He could have anything he wanted. And what he wanted was what the false prophets and the false gods promised him. He not only built idol altars in the house of God and in the courtyard of God, but he went the whole route. When you worship Baal, you committed all kinds of immorality. When you worshiped other false gods, you gave yourself over to all kinds of debauchery. But when you worshiped in that valley where he burned his sons, Moloch was one of those gods, you took your living child and you put him in the fire. And from that, you were supposed to get the favor of this evil system. So he killed his own children. Now, this is not acceptable. It was not acceptable in the Old Testament times. It's not acceptable now to God. God loves people. They're his. God insists that the strong take care of the weak, not kill the weak. But Manasseh did that. Now, what's hard about this is that we not only think that God is limited like we are when he doesn't know what we do. But we sometimes think that he's going to react like we do. This chapter is really not about Manasseh. Manasseh's Manasseh. Manasseh's a horrible person who did unthinkable things. What this chapter is about God. God hates sin, but he loves me and you, and we are sinners. The word lust told me one time that God hates murder, but he loves murderers. God hates adultery, but he loves adulterers. God hates stealing, but he loves thieves. God hates abortion, but he loves us. He loves us so much we don't even have to understand this thing here. All we have to do is know that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He gave his son because this was the path back to him for us. He holds nothing back to us. So what do we do in a deal like this? We quit pretending that it's not happening. We quit closing our mouth when we should speak. We quit looking the other way when this horrible thing is happening in our country. But we love people. Not just the little people that died, but the ones that are carrying that grief and that guilt even now. And we lift up Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He didn't say, "Unless you've committed four of the bad sins." He said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." He prayed at his own death when they've driven nails in his hands, "Father, forgive them." And some of those people were forgiven because they sought him. If we've not been involved in this except by standing by and letting this happen, we need to repent. If we've been silent when we should be speaking, we need to repent. If we participated in this in any way, we need to repent. We must. We need to know this wonderful thing that he tells us. We need to know that God wants you to be whole again. And he wants us to be one nation under God. And he wants this church to choose life. Some have killed. Some have profited by this. Most of us looked the other way and stood by. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, Moses is preaching his last sermon. And he said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." Choose life. Choose life. There's so much at stake. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, Grace the will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Be seated, please. Reminder to those of you who are visiting with us, there are cards in the pews in front of you. If you'd take a moment to fill those out, red side for the visitors and members, black side as well. Please do so and then pass those to the nearest aisle. There'll be some young men coming down the aisle in just a moment to take those up. If you are visiting, we're very glad that you're here. You've honored us with your presence, and we pray safe passage wherever you're heading and hope that you come back and meet with us again. You'll see some folks heading towards the back. In many cases, these are our elders and their lovely wives, and they certainly want to greet you on your way out, but hopefully you'll have a chance to meet some of the others that are members of this wonderful family here. We're going to sing a song as our dismissal song, and that will be followed by our dismissal prayer. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which He gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.